Our reading is from Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 to 33 first. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from your daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but you will go to my country and to my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with them all the kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram Nephrim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the woman go out to get to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show me kindness. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, and he was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely and to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring, weighing a beaker, and two bracelets, weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel and the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he'd seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to him, he went out to them and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." And we will continue our reading at verses 48 halfway through the verse. I praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, if not, tell me, so I will know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted me success on my journey. Send me on my way so that I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So when they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, and for he was living in Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw the camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She fell down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So he took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everybody. We are continuing in our studies in Genesis. We're continuing to look at the life of Abraham, and we're getting to that point in Abraham's life where we're looking at the handing on of that baton to the next generation with Isaac, his son. One of the big themes of Genesis, one of the big themes of Abraham's life, and in fact, the big theme through Scripture, and we've talked about it in previous weeks as well, is faith. Faith. And this morning, I want us to spend a bit more time looking at faith from Genesis 24. So I've called it impactful faith. And what are some of the qualities of impactful faith? Faith with impact. And I'm going to suggest this morning that three of those qualities are that we have a faith that is infectious, that we pass on to others in some way, that they want some of that. There's something attractive about it. I'm going to suggest an impact of impactful faith. Faith that makes a difference is the power of our prayers. And then finally, faith that has impact gives us a testimony that is transformative, transformational, that impacts others. So we can see on the picture on the screen here, we've got Abraham, that's meant to be Abraham, and his son Isaac, and behind them are the stars. And hopefully that reminds you of this promise that God gave Abraham that his offspring would be many. They would be many, a mighty nation, more than the sand on the beach, more than the stars in the sky. Now, Abraham had this promise from God, but how did he know that God was going to be true to his word? How did he know that God was a faithful God? Well, he had to choose to trust God. You know what? He went to the grave, and we're going to look at that next week. He went to the grave without ever seeing this promise completely fulfilled. He had Isaac, and as we find out today, he'll have Rebekah, and he'll see that next generation appearing, but certainly not as many offspring as the stars. But of course, we have the benefit of Scripture, and we can see that Jesus came from that line, and that his death and resurrection, we've remembered that through communion today, has impacted everybody. And that actually those stars in the sky, if you're in a relationship with God today, you've accepted his gift of forgiveness, you are one of those stars. You are one of those grains of sand. And there are probably more stars and grains of sand to come, you know, through our witness to others, who will be added to that constellation that God has promised. So Abraham had a choice. Do I follow God? Do I trust him? Well, let's be reminded of his life. God gave him two real strong components to this. Two things that he did see would come out in his life before he died. One was that this land was going to be given over to him. And that was really the first thing God said to him. And then we read earlier on in Genesis that he chose to trust God. He was faithful to God, this God who he didn't really know that well, and uprooted his whole family and left the extended family behind in a far-off land and went somewhere they didn't know because God had said, I want you to go there. That was a remarkable act of faith, trusting that God is faithful to his word. Abraham showed great faith. And then God also said, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to be the father of this great nation. And of course, the years went by. And Abraham and his wife Sarah got older and older, and they perhaps started to doubt God's faithfulness to his promise. They started to lack faith in God. And so they thought, we'll help God out. Sarah gave Abraham, his servant, Hagar, and he slept with her, and they had a child, Ishmael. You know, we've got the son now, the son of promise. They didn't trust God. He lacked faith in God. And of course, God said, this isn't the son. You should have waited. You should have trusted me. And then in their old age, Isaac is born. God proves again and again he is utterly faithful, but humanity, as seen in the life of Abraham, but it's true for us as well, prove that our faith fluctuates up and down. Sometimes we trust God, and sometimes we try and take things into our own hands. I don't know if that's your experience. It's certainly my experience. But what we see in Abraham's life is something very interesting. I would suggest to you, and we only have some of the events in Abraham's life recorded for us in the Bible. We don't have every day, every moment where he might choose to trust God or fails to trust God. But we see a trajectory in his life. We see a level of faith that sometimes it's there and it goes up and sometimes it goes down. But gradually over his life, it seems that his faith grows consistently. So his faith level is much higher than where it started. Yes, there are blips on the way, but it builds up to the point where a couple of weeks ago we heard that he was prepared when God said, sacrifice your son Isaac, this child of promise, this child that you love, and that this great nation is going to be born through. I want you to sacrifice him. He got to the point of having the knife above his head, saying, I trust God. His faith had grown to that level that he was prepared to do that rather than do something else, act against what God had said. And of course, as we know, God was testing him and provided a lamb instead. But his faith was at that level. So this is a trajectory of fluctuating faith. Times where he trusts God, times where he fails to trust God, but gradually his faith increases through his life. I'm going to suggest to you that that is a model of a Christian today, putting it in modern terms, they wouldn't have called themselves Christians then. Christ hadn't arrived, but someone who is in a relationship with God and is growing and maturing. That's what we would hope to see in our life. Ideally, it would be a perfect straight line upwards. No dips in faith. But the reality is that we do struggle in our faith sometimes. I remember taking Willow into the pool, and she's still sort of learning to swim. She's having lessons now. But you wanted to encourage her to jump off the side of the pool to build her confidence. And as a father, I will stand there with my arms out, or Tanya with her arms out, and encourage her to come. And the first time, she's anxious, she's nervous. Can I trust my dad or my mum to catch me? So you have to stand very close. You know, you have to really coach, perhaps even hold the hands the first few times. And she makes that jump, and she enjoys it. And every time she does it, it becomes easier to take that leap, because her faith in me grows, because each time I catch her. The moment I don't catch her, her faith's going to have a knock. And the reality is, when we place our faith in people, ourselves, things in this world, there will be times when we take that leap and we're not caught, because people are fallible. We don't get it right, you know, and our confidence might get knocked. But God proves again and again to Abraham, he is utterly and always faithful. He always catches, even in those moments where Abraham and Sarah come up with their own plans because they're not sure that if they take a leap of faith on God, he's going to catch them. They doubt. God proves that he is faithful to them. And that's wonderful. And through that process, which I'm suggesting we should be taking in our lives, in those moments, we should be choosing to trust God rather than ourselves or other things. And this is day-to-day life, moment-to-moment, where we have a choice. Choose to trust God. Take that leap of faith. He will catch us. And every time he does that, well, our confidence grows, our faith grows, and we should see over our life our faith building. So that's kind of a model for growing our faith, taking that leap of faith. But faith in my life, my faithfulness to a faithful God, doesn't just impact me. I'm going to suggest it impacts those around us as well. I mean, let's look at our example this morning of Abraham. He's got to a stage in his life now where his faith is at probably an all-time high. He's also at a stage of life where he knows his days on this earth are nearly over. He's going to go and be with God soon, and he's thinking about the next generation. His wife, Sarah, has passed away, and he's got this son, Isaac, who he knows this promise that God has given of inheriting the land and fathering the next nation is going to be passed on to him. But there's something missing from the equation. He needs a wife, a mother of this promise, a mother of this nation. And Abraham probably reasons, what does this mother need to be like? Well, firstly, God's promise is you will inherit this land. So the initial thought might be, it's quite hard to move somebody, to find somebody from a long way away, so let's look in the neighborhood. Well, who was in the neighborhood? The Canaanites, a foreign nation. What's another important part of this promise? That they are God's people. So surely this wife needs to be somebody who respects and knows the one true Lord. Abraham will have known very well himself from having, as we'll hear next week, concubines and other relationships with other women from the local area, of the dangers of being married to somebody who perhaps doesn't share the same God and faith as you. He didn't want to leave anything to chance. He didn't want Isaac to marry somebody who might lead him astray with other gods. He didn't want Isaac to marry somebody who was from his own people, perhaps, and had a faith in the one true God, but lived far away and might take him away from the promised land. That God had said, this is where you will be. But his faith is so strong that he says, you know, God is going to provide. Now, this might be human reasoning alone, but actually it's not. Because Abraham makes it clear that this is part of God's plan for him as well. He says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and who promised me on oath to your offspring, I will give the land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there, the land from which I've come, Mesopotamia, so far away." He is in step with the Lord. He is being really wise in preparing for the next generation and carrying this promise forward. And I don't know if you've ever got a really important thing that you know is really critical. The temptation is to take it onto yourself and say, "I must do this." Now, whether it's because of his age and he doesn't want to travel that far, I don't know. But for whatever reason, he gives the task to his servant. It must be a servant who he trusts. And he says to his servant these words, "I want you to go there." And he doesn't just say, "I want you to go there." He says, "I want you to promise on oath to find this woman who God says you will find." Now, an oath is not like a promise today. People make and break promises quite easily. An oath at that time, made before God, was something you really got held to. There were consequences, not just worldly consequences in broken relationships if you don't keep a promise, but before God, they believed in the reality of spirits and in gods, and you know, there could be real serious consequences. He didn't make an oath lightly. And I think the servant realized the hugeness of this task. Going to a far-off land, people I don't really know, finding a young lady, convincing the family that she should come to this place amongst these foreign people who don't worship the same God and marry someone they don't know. I can't make this promise. I want to help my master, but I can't make this promise. I can't be held to an oath. He lacked faith, didn't he? It's very interesting when we read about the way the servant talks. He talks about my master's faith, my master's God. And there's a sense that he's aware of his master's faith. He maybe has an element of infectious faith that he's caught, but he's still not necessarily talking in terms of my God. The servant says, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land?" He voices his concerns. And Abraham says, "Fine, I won't hold you to this oath. If she won't come back, then that's fine. You don't need to worry. That's fine. You've tried your best. But go anyway." And I get the sense Abraham's faith is, "God's told me this. It's going to happen." The servant is less sure. Wow. I'm going to suggest to you, though, as we will see in a moment, the servant has caught some of Abraham's faith. It's infectious faith. He's observed, he's spent time with him, he trusts his master, he loves his master, and he's respecting his God. And we'll see evidence of that in a minute when we move on to our next point about how he responds when he arrives. But firstly, I want to ask us a question. I want you to ask yourself a question. Who am I infecting with my faith? Now, that's not a very pleasant image there of a cold, I know. But faith is contagious. And we can pass on good things and we can pass on bad things. And that's why my next question is my influence, what I'm infecting them with about faith, is it a positive thing or a negative thing? Because if I'm a Christian and I am professing that I have faith in God, but then people look at my lives when trouble comes up and they see me trusting in the world and angsting and worrying like my faith in God is nothing, then that is infectious as well. People say, "Well, what good is this God if you can't trust him in those moments?" If people who have faith in God just despair and are as burdened as anyone else in the world, there's no distinctive difference. But if we have peace in those moments, if we step out and leap of faith and say, "I'm going to give it to God, I'm not going to run around like everyone else is, trying to find all these opportunities to try and deal with the issues that I'm facing," then that is infectious. People notice. So, who am I infecting with my faith? And is my infection, my faith influence, positive or negative? So this is how I know that our servant, who we don't really know a lot about his faith situation in God, has some faith in God, that he's caught something from his master. Because what's the first thing he does when he gets there? Well, he goes to a well, logical place. He's got thirsty camels. But also, logical in a worldly sense, he knows that at a certain time of the day, people from all the families will come. The ladies have come. It's a great way to find out who's in the community, who's in the area, ask some questions. But when he gets there, we read that he sort of sits down and he prays. Now, I'm a Christian of many years and a pastor of a church, and I will be honest with you, quite often when troubles come up, the first thing I do quite often is not pray. It's, how can I fix this? And I start looking at the options, and maybe I'm on my way to a solution, and that's when I pray. Like I'm asking God for his help to bless the efforts that I'm making. Or maybe I try and get a solution first, and then I pray to God afterwards. But we should really come to the Lord first. And that's exactly what this servant does. What does he pray? He prays, Lord, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. I'm going to suggest to you that he is taking a leap of faith here. He's trusting in God first rather than himself. He's not hedging his bets. I'll start doing some things and I'll bring God in, this God of Abraham as well. He is taking a leap of faith. He's jumping off the side of the pool and saying, Lord, are you going to catch me? And what's really remarkable about this prayer is how specific he is in what he's asking from God. When was the last time you prayed this specifically about how God is going to answer your prayer? How often do we say, God, bring your healing, God, resolve this situation, or whatever it is, but we're broad? That's okay to do that. But I'm going to suggest to you it's okay to be really specific as well. Why aren't we specific? I think the reason is quite often we don't want to be felt of as arrogant to tell God how to do things. But we have a great example of a specific prayer and God answers it specifically. As long as we are humble enough to say to God, your will be done though, I know you know better than me, but please, could you do A, B, and C? I think we're okay. Because we're humble enough to recognize we may not know what's best for us. What's the advantage of praying specifically? A specific prayer, when God answers it, there is no doubt in our minds that it was God who answered that prayer. When I pray, oh Lord, please help so-and-so get better or help this situation be resolved, and I'm broad, and there's an answer to prayer, it's so much easier to miss the fact that God's answered that prayer or say, oh well, yeah, but maybe that was going to happen anyway. But this servant is left in no doubt when the woman comes and it plays out exactly as he's asked the Lord. Well, this is more than coincidence. This is God. And when we pray specifically, we're more likely to recognize God's answers. We're going to recognize when we've leapt, he's caught us, and our faith grows. Again, I would say we have to pray with humility. Your will be done, but it's okay. And I would encourage us to do it more, to be really specific about how we would like God or feel it would be good for God to answer these prayers. It's really helpful to us in our faith journey. It certainly was for our servant. But the other thing it's worth noticing about our servant is that not only does God answer that prayer, but he answers the prayer before he's even finished praying. The woman is coming. How often do we pray with that level of belief that God is going to answer our prayer? And then the moment he does, we're ready. How often do we pray and think, well, hopefully in the next few weeks, You know, when we pray for healing for somebody, well, hopefully over the days, weeks, and then we're surprised if there's something remarkable that happens in that moment or that day. Why don't we pray like that, and why don't we see answers to prayer like the servant did? We have an answer to this in James, in the New Testament, James 1, verse 6 to 7. When you ask, when you pray, you must believe and not doubt. That person who doubts should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Faith. We need to pray in faith and expectation that God is going to answer our prayers. I believe James, this is included here because for us in the Bible, because quite often we pray and if we're honest, we don't really pray with faith, expectation God is going to do what we're asking. Faith is the key to powerful prayers and impactful prayers. So another question then. Ask yourself, how bold and specific am I with my prayers? Do I pray in faith, expecting God to actually answer? And am I ready to act when he does? And our final brief point is transformative testimony. You see, when our servant sees an answer to prayer, he acts straight away. But what is one of the first things he does? Again, he falls on his knees before the Lord and he testifies. He testifies to God, firstly. He recognizes something about God through his answer to prayer. He's taken a leap of faith. He's learned something about God. What has he learned about God? He says, "Praise be to the Lord, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness." Three things there I take. He realizes God is faithful. He hasn't abandoned who he is. In this moment, God has proven himself to be faithful to this servant who's taken a leap of faith. And he's proven that he is kind and that he will never abandon. And here we see this testimony before the Lord, this recognition, because he's taken this leap of faith, because he prayed, perhaps with wavering faith, not really knowing, but God has called him and answered his prayer in such a specific way, he testifies before the Lord. And his testimony doesn't stop there, because then when he talks with Rebecca and he ends up, as we've heard in our Bible reading, going back to the family home, and they say, "Eat and drink." And he says, "No, before that, I've got to tell you something." And this testimony is just given before the Lord to God being faithful. He then shares with the others. He says, "You know, God is so faithful." And the bit that wasn't read for us is, and you can read it later, he basically goes through all the steps of the story that brought him to that family's household. Abraham's ask and God's promises through it, and his prayer, and the exact way God answered it. And he shares that. He shares the testimony of God's faithfulness and the impact of being faithful to God, trusting God, taking leaps of faith on God. And what's the response of the family? "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other." And infectious faith gets passed on through this faith-filled response to God's work in recognition of who he is that is testified before others. Testimony is one of the most powerful tools we have in our arsenal as Christians when we are going out and about sharing the faith with others, when we're going about our mission of making Jesus known. In fact, knowing Jesus is that recognition of God's faithfulness and taking those leaps of faith and then growing in our faith in him, our trust in him, and then making Jesus known is us testifying that to others, that they want to come and belong. Don't underestimate the power of our testimonies. In fact, John, in his great vision that he's given in Revelation, the far end of the Bible, where he talks about Jesus having come again, and he talks about Satan and his minions being destroyed once and for all. And all believers, those stars that we have seen in this vision, which includes you and I if we know the Lord, and those still to come who will be in heaven, we read these words, they triumphed by the blood of the Lamb, because Jesus died and dealt with our sins, and by the word of their testimony. Our recognition that God is faithful helps save us. If we didn't recognize that, we didn't put our faith in him, then we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be triumphing. We wouldn't be with him in the end days. But also our testimony to others, so that we can bring other stars in to be added into that constellation who will be there in heaven when Christ comes again. Ask yourself, who is God calling me to share my testimony of God's faithfulness with this week? Maybe a barber, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone in your family, maybe a stranger, a passing conversation on the street, and you have that prompt and you have that opportunity to talk about God's faithfulness in your life. Do not underestimate the impact of our testimony. So there's a few questions we've asked. Maybe God has made something stand out, sticking in your memory. Follow through on them this week. But just a summary, some top tips for us to make sure that we have impactful faith. Firstly, remain faithful to God. That means recognizing that God is always faithful and choosing whatever season we're facing, good times and bad times, choosing to believe that, to continue placing our faith in him rather than other things. Pray with faith, believing God will answer boldly and specifically. And I believe that will also then help us recognize more easily when he does answer those prayers. And finally, testify about God's faithfulness and the impact of his faithfulness on your life. Faith is contagious, and your story can inspire others. Amen.